want to spend the next few weeks, and by the way, confession time. I changed my mind from Sunday night about what we're studying on Wednesdays, okay? That's really what I thought we were going to do, but as the more I worked on it, I thought, no, I probably will still do that at some point. But if you came expecting to study Genesis, I'm sorry, okay? Can you just love me anyway, and we'll just all be friends? But I really wanted to get into this, and as I worked on it, I felt much more comfortable that this would be what we should do in this time frame. But I want to talk about preaching. Now, you think, well, from where you are, you might look at me and say, well, that's your responsibility. Why don't you just talk to yourself? But what I want to share with you is, it is not just I have great responsibility. Whoever is tasked with communicating the Word of God has great responsibility, obviously. But one of the things that I want to share with you over these weeks and to get into some key scriptures on this subject is this, that the hearer has some enormous responsibilities as well. And the Word of God speaks to those. And it is not an either-or proposition when it comes to sitting and opening your Bible and listening to someone teach and to preach and to proclaim and try to open up the Word of God. And that's true in any setting, whether it's a Sunday school class, a small group Bible study, or a Wednesday night class, or a worship service where we have someone delivering a sermon. This is a collaborative, shared responsibility that all of us share in. Now, I've entitled it this way, How to Survive a Sermon, because I want to give you some tools, I trust, as well as just the understanding from Scripture what our responsibilities are, but to give us some tools to make you a better participant in the process of preaching. After all, if you come to church once on a Sunday, you're investing a sizable little chunk of your time sitting there listening to someone preach, and you put value into it, and you're hopefully learning and growing from it. But how can we maximize this part of ministry to do the maximum amount of good and growth in our lives and in the lives of others? That's what we're going to talk about over these weeks. Now, we're just going to kind of introduce it tonight. We're just going to look at really two verses of Scripture, actually two passages. One's about three verses long, but two small sections of Scripture tonight. But I wanted just to think through this for just a moment with me and think about some of these concepts, and we'll at least build the launching pad that we'll get started on in 2 weeks, as we're taking next week for our children's event. But let's think about this for just a moment. In our world today, there are some who would say, sitting in rows on a Sunday morning, sometimes multiple times on a Sunday, sitting there quietly, listening to one person stand up in front of a congregation in a pulpit and preaching, that's a little outdated. That's kind of not very exciting. Dare I use the word? It's a really bad word for people who do what I do. It's even boring. Maybe we'll just come and sing, and we'll just do a few little stuff that's fun at church, and maybe we can just make the sermon smaller. I saw a little thing that someone put online recently. It said it was just kind of a picture of a couple people sitting there, and it had like the what they were thinking or talking about over it, and they said, "How many times have you ever heard anyone complain that the sermon was too short?" Now, you can just flip that around and figure out what might be a possible alternative to that thinking. But what is the place of preaching? And that's kind of what I want to get to tonight. There are some things that work against us when it comes to this thing of preaching. And hopefully this will work. If not, it's not going to work. Sorry. You have a set of notes, so just look at those notes down there, okay? One is technology. We live in a world where we are used to information being delivered to us in different ways than the preaching style and the preaching activity. Back in 1969, a television show was introduced with the primary purpose of teaching preschool children very basic concepts that would prepare them and give them an advantage when they went to school. The program was called Sesame Street. Anyone here ever watch Sesame Street at your house with the grandkids or your children? Or maybe if you're real young, that you watched it during your childhood. But so that that you would learn letters and sounds and numbers and that sort of thing. One of the things that once the first Sesame Street trained children were experiencing when they went to school was their attention spans were such that it was hard for a teacher to teach in a regular classroom setting because they were used to all of this animation and changing shapes and colors and puppets and singing and all this production on the television screen to get their attention and keep their attention and teach them this concept that a teacher in the front with a chalkboard and a book just seemed a little bit passé. We have all kinds of technology today. Most of our information is delivered to us by electronic means today, through the radio, through the television, through internet. We have our computers, we have our smartphones, we have all these things that can deliver information to us. If you went back 150 years, if there was going to be something communicated to you, yes, there was print, there was newspaper, but oratory was pretty much an art form in that day. I was reading recently in a book I've been working my way through about the Lincoln-Douglas debates, and this is what really began, for the most part, Abraham Lincoln's notoriety, because they were debating the expansion of slavery, whether slavery should be in the new states being added to the Union or it should be confined to the South. And, of course, you know the Civil War and how that all ended. But Douglas and Lincoln would go from town to town to town to town, and they would call everybody together, and they would stand up with oratory and debate the subject of the expansion or the restriction of slavery. And they would go on for long periods of time. People were used to hearing people stand up and make a speech. Today we have sound bites. And we have little snippets of what people said, and it's all prepackaged and refined and interpreted for us, if you want to say it that way. So it does work against us in some regards, the technology. So it also our patterns of communication. We're just not used to listening to people's talk for lengths of periods of time. And it's a difficult day. But I want you to also think about this. Even though we think maybe this seems like an odd method in today's world, preaching is still a draw. We're right in the middle, actually a little past the middle of the NFL season, and probably the big event on most Sundays in the fall and going into the early winter is what happens on Sunday is either church or football. So I thought, let's just put those things up against each other and see how they stack up, okay? On any given Sunday, the actual live attendance, this I'm not talking about television, but people that actually get up, get dressed up in their team uniform or some really weird outfit and go to the stadium and purchase a seat and sit there that watch the games live, of all 32 teams in the NFL, of all the games those 32 teams are playing, about 1 million people at best show up to watch NFL football live on a Sunday. Now, the statistics on how many people show up live, and I'm not talking about the people that watch the TV preacher or listen to the radio, but people that actually get up on Sunday mornings, get dressed, probably not in a jersey, but get dressed in a little more conservative attire of some kind, and come to a church and hear someone preach live, is a number that's quite staggering. The numbers range, and I give you a range because I've seen different studies on this, so I'm going to give you a range, but the best estimates range between 82 and 135 million Americans show up in some kind of church somewhere in America any given Sunday. I ask you, which gets the hoopla and the TV coverage time? You know, it's football. But there are still people like you and like us that put a priority on the subject. So we need to think about the significance of it. Now I want you to make your way to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And I want to just remind you of this very simple truth, but it's very, very profound for our study. And that is this, that preaching is a God thing. It's something that He affirms. It's not really optional. It is something that He commands that we be a part of. It is His primary method of communicating His truth and declaring the truth about Christ during this time period. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, and that's kind of referencing where he's come from, but we understand the summary statement. Most people don't have any relationship to God. They don't know him. They haven't been introduced to him. How is God going to make sure that people get introduced to him? What is the methodology? What is the approach? It's right here in this verse. It pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached, through the foolishness of preaching, to save those who believe. There's part of me, I'll just be real honest, I really wish he wouldn't have used the word foolishness there. But you have to understand what Paul is saying when he writes these Corinthians. He said, of all the things God could do, I mean, could God not have just once a week just kind of written a verse in the clouds and you just kind of look up and you see what his message of the week is? Would God have that ability if he wanted to? Could God just kind of, how about a really spectacular angel with a big trumpet and just kind of blow it and get everybody's attention and he delivers the angelic message of God once per week? God could have done that. God could have shook the earth. God could have sounded out some sort of a sound. God could just, you know, impart truth directly into our minds. God could give us a vision. God could send us dreams. Of all these things that we might think are grandiose methods, Paul says, this little foolish thing of somebody getting up and proclaiming the truth to other people in this kind of setting, in some ways that is foolish. It's not that exciting. It's not that big a deal in our world. But he says, it's through this simple method, through this not very flashy method sometimes, that we might think of it that way, that God is delivering his truth to people who need to know about him. That's what God is in the process of doing. And we'll just say it this way. Here's what we can learn from 1 Corinthians 1:21, that God gave, first of all, the message. The message that is delivered in this method is his message. He gave the message. It pleased God that through the foolishness of this preaching, this message delivered, it's as simple as that, that this message would be delivered. Secondly, the second thing you see about this as being a God thing is this, that God also gave this as a mission. That God gave this as a mission. It is his message, and he determined the package in which to wrap it up, if we could say it that way. And that's what he delivers to us through this means. A couple things let me just also add here for you, for our thinking. Have you ever thought about how much of your life you have spent? Now let's assume that many of us probably grew up in church. If you've been a church goer since childhood, would you raise your hand? I'm just curious. Way more than half of your hands went up. Now, if you spent an hour per week in church, and let's say 35 minutes of that is in preaching, times 52 weeks a year, times however long you've been alive, and then if you go to church twice on Sunday, I mean, you've just doubled it with one part of the equation, you have listened to a lot of sermons. It has been a major part of the spiritual discipline that you have been involved in. Also did a little research for trying to figure out, I wonder how many sermons are preached on a given Sunday. We talked about 82 to 135 million people. But it's hard to find out. We really don't know how many churches there are. I mean, because there's all different denominations. There are churches unaffiliated. There's churches in places that, you know, just don't ever get on anybody's list of being a congregation. But a conservative estimate, based on the best estimate you could have of churches, that there are probably about 300,000 sermons preached live in America on any given Sunday. And then you add to that about churches with multiple services or different ways of delivering, and the numbers suddenly become very, very staggering. All of this is what we should do. Why? Because it's a God thing. He has determined the message. He has determined the mission that we are involved in. Thirdly, I want you to go now to Ephesians for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and go down to verse 11. We're going to spend the bulk of our time, the remaining moments, just talking about this verse. In this passage, God is talking about the gifts that He has given to the church. He's given some reference in the previous verse. He quotes some statements there from the Old Testament, from Psalm 68, about the gifts that would be given in relation to Christ's ascension and so forth. And here's the gifts mentioned in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We would assume that the first two categories, apostles and prophets, are no longer in operation, although there's part of prophecy that is not predictive. It's not saying what's going to happen in the future. There's part of prophecy that is a warning and sort of a judgmental tone to it, if you want to say it that way. But those offices seem to have stopped. The last two would be still in operation. Evangelists, that's sharing the gospel. We have those that call themselves evangelists, and I would probably expand that to probably most missionaries would go into that same designation, those that are cross-culturally sharing the gospel, and some pastors and teachers. More than likely, the translation that you see there, that "and" pastors and teachers, is not indicating two different offices. That is probably indicating two designations for the same office. And sometimes people will translate this, and some translators would translate this way, and some pastor-teachers. Because the pastor role and the teacher role are very much connected together. Here's the purpose now. Verse 12. What's the purpose for evangelists, pastors, teachers, and in a previous era, apostles and prophets? He gave them to the church. Why? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. So equipping means to pass on tools that you would be fitted to do ministry type work, to equip, this ministry of equipping. Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means to build up, to gain strength. So the role of the pastor teacher is to equip people to do the ministry and for us to be built up, and he goes on in what that means, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This edification of the body, this building up of the body, this moving toward maturity is to push us in the direction that we would have unity of faith and that we would be these kind of people, that we'd have a true knowledge, an experiential daily knowledge of the Son of God, and that we would be maturing more and more into what Christ's likeness is all about. Verse 14, he gives some of the negatives of that. That we should be no longer be children, that's immature, tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine. We'd be grounded in the things that we believe. By the trickery of men and by cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. And he talks about in the next verse how all that fits together in the unity of the body. So, this is a God thing in this sense. God gave the message, God gave the mission, and God gave the messenger to accomplish these purposes, and a key ingredient is preaching, the teaching, the communication of the Word of God. Now, one of the things that I've been thinking about for some time is this. Would you not agree with me that the person in the pulpit should be well prepared? What would you think that the person in the pulpit, what would be, and you can say these out loud and I'll repeat them so everyone can hear, but what kind of preparation should the person in the pulpit have?
Study.
Study. education. Certainly those are, I'm sorry. Prayer. What other preparation?
Understanding.
Understanding of what? Let me pull a little more out of you.
What he is presenting.
Okay. Presenting. Understanding of the material, the text, and so forth. Okay. I'm sorry? Being led by the Spirit? Absolutely. Very good. I've lost count. Did anyone count how many that was? Five? You were counting. Thank you. Any others? What's the preparation for the person in the pulpit? What should they have? Say again. Knowing the audience. That's why I kind of asked you about understanding, because one of the things I thought about, not only understanding the word, you have to understand something about who you're communicating. What are their needs? Have some sense of that, yes. All right, now that's six. We're going to stop there. Let's just turn it around. What preparation should the people that are sitting on the other side of the pulpit have in the preaching process?
Wanting to hear.
A willingness to hear, wanting to hear.
Pray.
Pray. All right, very good. Focus, is that what you said? Okay. And focus on what? Not angry birds on the cell phone, right? Okay, just want to make sure the focus is in the right place. Okay. What else? Knowing that what is being preached is from the Word. Very true, yes. That's why I love it that you have a Bible handy, and I want you to bring a Bible, because it's what's on that page is inspired, okay? That's for sure the God stuff right there.
Understanding,
very good. Now, you go back to this, the third thing on the list there, the messenger. I think part of the process of preparing you to do those things you just said, it's the responsibility of the preacher not only to preach, but also to teach the congregation how to listen. And to make sure that I, as the preacher, talk to you on occasion about what your responsibilities are in this process. And that's what we're going to do over these weeks together. Because there's several key passages that the Bible talks about that. And that's part of the role of the pastor, teacher. Let's see what God says that all of us are to be doing. And let's make sure that we all work together. Without naming any names, but I know you've all experienced this somewhere. You were working in an organization, maybe it's a volunteer, civic organization, maybe it's something at church, maybe it is a job, a business, some organization you worked in, maybe the military, where it was supposed to be everybody working, and there's somebody in the group that just showed no interest in pulling their weight. You know, have you noticed what that looks like and what that feels like? And how one or two people not pulling their weight just kind of drags the whole production down a bit. And someone's got to make up for the slack of the person that's slacking off. Well, if I could use that as sort of a feeling metaphor for what we want to talk about is this. If the person up here is prepared, and if the persons out here are prepared, and there's no one not pulling their weight, then this collaborative process that is the preaching enterprise is going to work to its maximum effectiveness. So it's very important, not only for this person to be prepared and know what's supposed to be being done, but it's very important for all of us to understand this as well. Let me read a quote to you if I can find it here quickly. We live in a day where interactivity is very highly prized. We want things to be collaborative in a work, that sort of thing. But somehow in our minds, we tend to think this is the active up here, and what we do here is completely passive. I found a quote from a lady named Lori Carroll that she was talking in this study that she had been doing about the Puritans. And if you think about the Puritans back in the early days of America and coming here, that was kind of their philosophy. And she writes, "The Puritan practice of effective preaching meant that listening to a sermon was not a spectator sport in their day, but an active involvement. critiques of sermons by liturgical advocates in the Puritan era or today misunderstand the dynamics of good sermon listening. For the Puritans, listen to this, listening to a sermon was an active exercise that required full attention of the full attention of the listener. Several Puritan practices show exactly how active the person in the pew was. One of the practices was note-taking. That was pretty much demanded in their day. If you're going to sit and listen to a sermon, you were to be a note-taker. Second practice was further meditation on the sermon by the listener after it had been heard. They would set aside time on the Sabbath, as they would have called their Sunday. After they'd heard a sermon, they would set aside time to be quiet on that Sunday just for the purpose of meditating and thinking about what they had heard and how they could internalize it. It was not just passively, okay, it's 28 minutes, 29 minutes, 41 minutes. Okay, we're done. Out the door. But it was very much active, and that's what we need to think about and what we need to be involved in. You know, we live in a day where you don't go too far in America until you run into a church. We think of America as being very religious and very Christian. A 2000 census study, I should say, by the Barna Group, about 90% of Americans would check the box on the survey that they were religious. Now, we understand that means all things to all people. But only 12% of Americans, this was in 2009, would say that their faith was a high priority to them in the way they live their lives. So we live in America where we have lots of religion, but very little practice of faith. And one of the things that I think can help us with this exercise that we're involved in very frequently within this body we call a church is the subject of preaching. Two things now. Preaching is not only a God thing, it's also a me thing. Okay? This is, at least want to introduce two concepts of the responsibility, and we'll pick it up in 2 weeks when we come back to the study and take a look at the next passage, all right? Number one, what do we need to do? Number one, accept the responsibility of being a hearer. Accept the concept that when I sit and listen to someone teaching or preaching the Word of God, I have responsibility in this process. You already shared some of the key things tonight, and some of those, by the way, we will talk about again, Lord willing. But just think of that quick list you assembled together. I have to assume this responsibility. It's not just his responsibility. It's not just their responsibility. When I come before the Word of God, I have responsibility. And before we're done, I'm going to give you a whole list. It's on a chart. I'll print it out. I'll give it to you when we get all these summarized together. But number two, this is something we can get put into place right now. Make sure of this. Don't leave without something to take home. My responsibility in listening to this presentation of the Word of God, I am going to get a hold of something that I can take home with me. But what about, Pastor, what if, I'm talking about my kind, so I've got to be careful here. What about if it just really, that sermon just in my mind kind of missed the mark? Or it really was boring. Or it wasn't very entertaining. Or it wasn't very mentally stimulating. If you do nothing else but open the Word of God and read the verse in front of you, with the right spiritual discipline, you can still find something to take home. If you don't get it from the guy up here, shame on him. But if I go home with nothing, shame on me. Find something. You know, the amazing thing to me is that if we are open to the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Word of God, how He can communicate things that sometimes shock me. Now, I do this at great risk because now you're going to be careful what you say to me after church. But I do on occasion have someone come to me and say, Pastor, I'm just so glad you talked about blank, whatever it is, this morning. That's exactly what I needed. And I usually say, thank you very much. And what's running through my mind was, I didn't think I talked about that this morning. I mean, somehow they got something, and it's usually something good, but their mind was engaged, the Spirit was working, the Word of God was open. There's a lot more in any passage of Scripture than any pastor can pull out. So sometimes the takeaway, the take home, yeah, I should give you some take home. We should try to make it practical, But this should be our determined outcome. I'm not going to leave this place unless I've got something that I can take with me. Maybe it's just some encouragement. Maybe it's something new, a new concept of God, a new flesh. Maybe it's a worship thing. Maybe it's a very practical thing. I need to go and stop doing this. I need to really give more effort to doing that. I need to be obedient to this. Sometimes it's very, very razor defined, very sharp, very crisp. Sometimes it's just, I'm just really in love with God more than I was because I've been reminded of His grace and His mercy and His love of all this. But whatever it is, take something with you. Something from the encounter. And let me just encourage you, whether this guy does something, whether he does it well or mediocre or subpar, the Word of God is sufficient for me to find something taking home. I remember the absolute worst sermon I ever heard. And no, I don't think it was one I preached, although I preached some pretty forgettable sermons. And I'm still a work in progress. A long way to go. But I remember a church that my brother and I attended when we were both in college. And they had a guest speaker coming in, so it wasn't our pastor. He was a friend of our pastor at the time, and he invited him to preach. He never, ever quoted even one verse in its entirety in his 30, 40 minutes of preaching. I remember counting. He gave fragments of three verses, but he never even quoted an entire verse, which would be okay. I mean, if you want to get down that narrow, that's okay to take a phrase or a word. But he never talked about the fragments of the verses he quoted. I mean, he quoted it, and it was all random, and I was like, I don't know what he's talking about. It didn't flow together, and it was like, I kind of think he got up that morning and thought, oh, I better preach. I'll just go up and, do it. I don't know. And maybe he just didn't have many skills, or maybe he was having a bad day, or maybe it was me. But I remember sitting there with my Bible and just thinking, what a waste of time. What a waste of time. Because my brother and I, when we went there, we thought we were going to hear our pastor, and we enjoyed hearing him preach and teach. But now suddenly this new guy gets put in the pulpit, and it was like, And I remember it struck me. I thought, well, you know what? I'm not getting a whole lot out there, but let me see if I can find something in here. So I dug into one of those fragments of one of those verses he kind of gave a passing reference to before he made the rest of his thing. And I just remember thinking, I don't want to waste my time. I want to get something out of this. I really don't remember what it was I read or what I learned, but I remember just making that mental shift. I got to get something. I want something to take home. And there's something about having that kind of determination whenever we enter the Word of God that no matter what, we're going to get something out. Now, again, that's not an excuse to do a poor job up here. Okay? That's a sacred responsibility. But the sacred responsibility goes all over the room. And we need to approach the preaching. Now, I'm going to be watching you Sunday morning, all right? Okay, I want to see you sitting on the edge of your seats, okay? I mean, right on the edge of that. You're almost falling down in that space down between the pews there. I want to see you on the edge. Not because I have any great insight, but because this is God's Word. And He is determined this is the message that changes lives. And this is the mission of the church, to take this message and to push it out. And it's the messengers that God gives are part of the equation. He gives these gifted men to the church for the edifying, for the equipping of the saints, for that we would grow into maturity. And we need to have this insight. Yeah, this is all of us. This is a shared responsibility. This is a collaborative effort. And with God's help, I'm going to get something that I can take away and plug into my life. And I'm going to be different in some way, somehow. Maybe it's just thank you, God. Maybe it's love you more. Maybe it's change my ways. Maybe it's more passion about serving. And it can take a whole range of applications, but we're not going to let go.